It's January 17, 2010. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Bolser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. I invite you to pray with me as we open our hearts and minds to God. O Lord, today we will reflect on stories of your mercy. Help us to extend that mercy, that undeserved favor to the people in our family, the people we meet in our work and in our shopping, the people we live next to on our street. In Jesus' name, amen. That was Come My Way, sung by the CMU Alumni Choir. Today we continue our series of biblical reflections from the book of Matthew, entitled Evidences of Jesus as Messiah. Our text is from Matthew chapter 9 and 11. And we're pleased to have Helmut Harder back with us. He's spending the month of January as our guest speaker.
In today's scripture text from the 11th chapter of Matthew, we find John the Baptist in prison. Meanwhile, Jesus was teaching the crowds and healing people throughout Galilee. Through his disciples, John had heard what Jesus was doing. And since John had placed his faith and hope in a Messiah of whom the prophets had spoken, he wondered whether Jesus was the promised Messiah. According to the story as recorded in Matthew, John sent word to his disciples, who said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" Jesus sent back the answer, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." We've met John the Baptist several times before this. The first chapter of the Gospel of Luke tells the story of John's birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, the first we read of John is in chapter 3, where he appears in the Judean wilderness as a prophet and preacher. John is the one of whom Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." There at the Jordan River, John had the privilege of baptizing Jesus. On that occasion, a voice from heaven said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Some time after that, John found himself in prison. He was put there by Herod, the Roman ruler of the region. John had criticized Herod for taking Herodias, his brother's wife, as his own. This had landed John behind bars. Apparently, while there, John did some thinking about Jesus. No doubt, John was having second thoughts about his endorsement of Jesus. If Jesus is the Messiah of whom the prophets spoke, why am I here in prison? This is not how things were supposed to turn out. John tells his informers to ask Jesus pointedly, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Rather than answering John with a simple, "Yes, I'm the one," Jesus told him to give John the evidence. "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news brought to them." That is, the messianic kingdom of God of which the prophet spoke is breaking into history. Jesus points to signs of the kingdom. They bear witness to the meaning of the presence of Christ. So, John, draw your own conclusions. Note that in his response, Jesus does not draw attention to himself. He's not defensive about his own person. He points to other people who are feeling the effects of his presence: the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, the poor. This is a fulfillment of the words of the prophet Isaiah: "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless shall sing for joy." Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. These are the signs of the kingdom of God on earth. Yes, Jesus has come, and with him, signs of the kingdom of God are appearing. These bear evidence of an inbreak of the power of God at work, restoring life in a broken world. It's about the revelation of a new community bearing evidence of the will of God. But what does this mean for John the Baptist? He was not released from prison. Indeed, shortly after this, he was put to death by King Herod, who foolishly promised his stepdaughter at a birthday party that he would grant her whatever she wished. She asked for the head of John the Baptist, and he had to comply under pressure from the partying crowd. We can only hope that the good news Jesus brought to a needy community gladdened the heart of John there in prison. And even though John the Baptist himself may not be personally affected by these miracles, at least in this life, he found encouragement nonetheless in the power of God at work in the community of which he was a part, and for which he cared deeply. Even while John was languishing in prison, these works of healing served to encourage him in his faith that Jesus is the Christ whose coming brings salvation to all people. John had been faithful to his assignment to be a messenger preparing the way for Jesus, the one who was to come and the one who had come, and he had done what he was asked to do. Like John, each of us is called to live out our role in the coming of the reign of God. While John preceded the work of Christ and prepared for his coming, we, the disciples of Christ in our day, live and work in the after effects of Jesus' coming as we preach the good news of reconciliation to all people, bringing healing and hope to a broken world, good news to the poor, and continuing the work of Christ.
That was "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise," sung by the CMU Alumni Choir. Sue Sorensen is my interview guest today. She's assistant professor of English. Sue, when I was sitting across from you at the fall fundraiser and you told the story about this book that you published, I said, we have to bring that story here to Sunday at CMU. So this is your first book, is that
right? It is my first book that I've edited or completed. It's called West of Eden, Essays on Canadian Prairie Literature. And not only is it from me, a professor at CMU, but it's also published by CMU Press. And it's the first of its kind from CMU Press. It is a book about literature. So this is a little foray out into the wider world for CMU Press.
So where did the idea of pursuing prairie literature come from? Is this something you've been interested in for a long time? Obviously, literature of many kinds is your playground, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. I grew up on the prairies. I grew up on a little farm in Saskatchewan. And through my youth, I actually didn't want to read Canadian literature. I thought that the prairies were a rather dry and dusty and not very exotic place. So I read British literature, and that's really my specialty. But of course, I'm a prairie person, and I've always read about and reviewed prairie literature. And when I was teaching Canadian literature a couple of years ago, I realized that there really still isn't very much analysis and criticism of Canadian literature out there, especially the prairies. But what is it that makes prairie literature prairie literature? I mean, is it different than what people write in BC or in the Maritimes? What language do we use and what kind of stories do we tell? And there's been some work on that, but I thought not enough. So I put out a call for essays from scholars across Canada, and the essays flooded in, and they were very good and varied.
I heard you make a comment at one point to say, is this a spiritual book or not, or where does faith show up? And it's a book about English literature. But then the title, West of Eden, kind of creates that intrigue or curiosity. So where does Eden fit into this book?
There was a sense, I think, when this place was settled by European settlers in the 19th century, that some of them were lured here with the promise of an Eden, that this was a very lush place, and it was practically a paradise. And many of them got here, of course, and were a little disappointed. It was a little drier than they had expected, a few more mosquitoes. But to a certain extent, some of them did find something, you know, not paradise, obviously, but something very beautiful and very lovely here. So this notion that this is not paradise, but that somehow we're close to paradise here, that we have a little foretaste of paradise, and that we have been given this gift of the prairies, and that we are the stewards of this gift, that was behind my thinking. It wasn't necessarily behind the thinking of the other writers in the book, but when I wrote the introduction, which situated myself as a Christian scholar against prairie literature, I thought a lot about our relationship to the land and our responsibility for the land and this thing that God has given us, which is not perfect and neither are we perfect, but it is nevertheless quite an extraordinary place.
Did your work with this project give you the opportunity to revisit some of those childhood feelings and emotions about what kind of a place did I end up in? Is this experience now kind of reinformed that in some way?
Absolutely. I have to accept that I'm a prairie person. I've almost always lived on the prairies, and although I wish I'd been, you know, born in France or in England or in a castle, this is who I am and where I live. And this is a place like no other place, particularly because of the people. The people here are absolutely solid and real. And the literature that has come out of this place, in particular the poetry, I think, is a very real poetry. It has no folderol about it. Usually it's very accessible. And I think I've been reading a lot of prairie poetry lately, and the voice of the people comes through the poetry of Winnipeg poets like Catherine Hunter, for example, and Patrick Friesen and people of that sort who have absolutely got the voice of the prairies in their work.
Thanks, Sue, for telling some of your story and for the much larger work of bringing this together to give voice to a very real people that perhaps we haven't heard in this way before. It's marvelous.
Well, thank you, David. It was a pleasure to be here.
Here are some upcoming activities at CMU that I invite you to attend. Tonight at 7:30 p.m. in the Laudamus Auditorium is CMU Vespers, a time of worship, contemplation, music, and scripture. Then on January 25 and 26 is the Church in Ministry Conference with Dr. Tim Gettert from the Mennonite Brethren Biblical Seminary in Fresno, California, on the topic Mapping the Way, Finding Pathways Through Challenging Issues. Also on January 26 and 27 is the Winter Lectures with Vern Redekup, Associate Professor of Conflict Studies at St. Paul University in Ottawa. For more information regarding these and many other events, check your church bulletin or visit the CMU website at cmu.ca. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website. I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. And you can send your comments and donations to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2. Or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.